Well, good morning, everybody. It's lovely to get together once more at chapel to worship God, to encourage one another. And it's always good, isn't it, to get together. So I would just like to start with Psalm 148 in the first six verses. It's quite an uplifting psalm. It says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him from the skies. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all the armies of heaven. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you twinkling stars. Praise him, skies above. Praise him, vapours high above the clouds. Let every created thing give praise to the Lord, for he issued his command, and they came into being. He set them in place forever and ever. His decree will never be revoked." And so it's a wonderful sort of big praise of God that we start our service with. The twinkling stars, the skies above, are praising God because he made them. And they can praise God by just being what they're designed to be. Beautiful and just shining there like the stars. So how much more we should praise God for the wonderful creation we see around us. You know, this time of year, it's so green, it's so beautiful, flowers around. It really is amazing, isn't it? The growth is almost out of control, it seems, in some regards. And so let's praise God with that. So let's continue with that theme of praise. Let's take to our hymn books. And the first hymn is, "Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. Unnumbered blessings give my spirit voice." 631. Yeah, shall we all say this together? "In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, will keep me safe." Psalm 4:8. A lovely verse, that one, isn't it? And then we have our, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me." Revelation 3:20. Wonderful. So this month's verse, should we all say it together? "Whatever you do, work at it with your whole heart, as if working for the Lord and not for men." Colossians 3, verse 23. Okay, so I just want to do a very brief recap on what I spoke about 2 weeks ago, because it seems a very long time ago, and we've had a holiday since then. So, we got into the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, and we saw there the writer John was having visions about Jesus and about the future, what life was going to be like later on. And we first of all, John has his vision of Jesus, and it's not the Jesus he saw 30 years earlier walking around on this earth looking like anybody else, but this was a vision of a powerful Jesus. Jesus with all seeing eyes and great glory and power and majesty. And John is told to write down messages to the seven different churches and in the far west of Turkey, which we remember was way out there, down the bottom of the car park on the edge of the field on our map. And one of those messages to the churches, what was it? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me." Revelation 3:20. Yeah, so that was one of the messages in the book of Revelation to the churches. And so it's an invitation from Jesus for us to come and be with him. But we go on and we see that near the end, the book of Revelation includes a judgment day, and justice is coming. You know, so all those injustices we see around us, they'll be put right. But that leaves us thinking, what about us? You know, we've done things wrong as well. Is that justice going to come and tell us that we are so bad? But we remembered that other memory verse, John 3:16. Can we say that together? "So loved the world that he gave his own and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." 3:16. And so we saw there that we need to believe in Jesus to have this everlasting life. and that Jesus didn't come in to condemn us, to condemn the world. He came to save the world. And if we believe in Jesus, we haven't got to worry about the judgment, because Jesus has taken that judgment upon himself on the cross. And so there he takes away our sinfulness and he gives us his righteousness, his goodness. And so that's quite amazing that Jesus done that. So that was a recap of 2 weeks ago. But so then we want to go in and we're going to look at Revelation 23 and have that read in a moment. But before we do that, I want us to have another quiz. We haven't had a quiz for a long time. So this quiz is, we should be able to work this one out a bit. It's a character from the New Testament, somebody we already have heard of. And so let's see how we do. You know the routine, you stand up when you think you know the answer. And he says, I came from Galilee. My dad was called Zebedee. I was once a fisherman. I saw Jesus holding 7 stars. My book starts with the very beginning of history. I stood near the cross when Jesus was crucified. I was one of the 12 disciples. I have a brother called James. I wrote a gospel. I outran Peter. 4 books of the Bible have my name. I was a part of the inner circle. I wrote the book of Revelation. My name is still popular today. I am John. You all knew that, didn't you? I am John. So, just to recap, how many books of the Bible do we think John wrote? Can you name some of them, just so we know what we're talking about? So it's Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the Gospel of John, yeah? Wrote Revelation, so that's 2. And then we got stuck last 2 weeks ago, didn't we, on the other 3? There was 1 John, 2 John and 3 John. It was a bit confusing, wasn't it? So there's 4 books called John in the Bible. But there's 3 what we call epistles. So they're letters, 3 letters of John that he wrote. And then the Gospel of John and also the book of Revelation. So I want to talk today about hope, continuing about hope. And hope is a new creation, a physical future, a perfect place. So what's our sort of imagination of heaven? What's heaven going to be like? Can anybody give us a guess what heaven is going to be like? Yeah? Quiet. Okay. Anybody else? It's not going to be noisy. Lots of singing. It's a bit of a quiet singing. Okay. Perfect. Yeah.
Children don't argue.
Children don't argue. Whoa, that would be heaven.
Peace is a better word.
Peace. It's a more encompassing kind of thing, isn't it? Peace. Well done. Well, should we have our reading now and find out what John says heaven is going to be like, shall we? So Revelation 21, and we got 1 to 8, 9 to 14, 15 to 21, and 22 to 27. So if you could come in the right order, it's Aston first, I believe. Revelation 21, 1 to 8 to begin with.
Saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega. I begin the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The ones who conquer will have their this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the unstable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portions will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.
Thank you, Aston.
One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke to me. The bowls were filled with the seven last plagues. The angel said, "Come, I will show you the bride and the wife of the Lamb." Then he carried me away in a vision. The Spirit took me to a huge high mountain. He showed me Jerusalem, the holy city. It was coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God. It gleamed like a very valuable jewel. It was like a jasper, as clear as a crystal. The city had a huge high wall with 12 gates. 12 angels were at the gates, one each of them. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east and 3 on the north. There were 3 gates on the south and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations. Written on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb.
Thank you very much, Natasha.
The angel who talked to me held in his hand a gold measuring stick to measure the city, its gates and its walls. When he measured it, he found it was a square as wide as it was long. In fact, its length and width and height were each 1,400 miles. Then he measured the walls and found them to be 216 feet thick. According to the human standard used by the angels, the wall was made of jasper. The city was pure gold as clear as glass. The walls of the city was built on foundation stones inlaid with 12 precious stones. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the seventh carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the 12th chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were made of pearls, each gate from a single pearl, and the main street was pure gold, as clear as glass.
Well done, Anna. Well done for having a go at all those crystals.
I didn't see a temple in the city. That's because the Lamb and the Lord God, who rules over all of its temples, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it. God's glory is its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by the light of the city. The kings of the world will bring their glory into it. The gate will never be shut because there will be no night. There the glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Only what is pure will enter the city. No one who has caused people to believe lies will enter it. No one who is shameful things will enter it either. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will enter the city.
Thank you, Logan.
Okay, so just in case you're wondering there, where it says the Lamb, I think we can interpret that as Jesus. So it's just helpful to know that. And so we're saying that John has seen a new heaven and a new earth coming down. The old one had to go because it's corrupted. It's got sin in it. And if we remember back to the Garden of Eden, that was a perfect place, wasn't it? And God walked with his people there, but Adam and Eve sinned. And so they had to get out of that garden. So they were exiled away from the garden. And if we look at verse 3 and 4 there, once more, so they're exiled away from God. But the beginning of that says, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is back with man again.'" And so Adam and Eve are exiled from the Garden of Eden, but now John is saying that God is going to live with man again. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And he will be their God. And so we've got a reversal of what happened there is being reversed now in the book of Revelation. And so there's loads of questions about the detail in these passages, which I generally can't answer very well. But I just want to pick out the main points. And so we're seeing that the home of God is going to be with his people once more. And we read on there and it says there's not going to be any mourning or crying or pain anymore. Those things have passed away. They won't be happening anymore. So if we move on to verse 6 and we see there that he said it's done. It's done, you know, this thing has been decided. It's not a maybe or an if or a but. It is already done. And he goes on, I am the Alpha and Omega. So those are the first two letters of the Greek alphabet. Not the first two, the first and the last, the Greek alphabet. The beginning and the end. And we've been hearing that about the COVID variants, haven't we? They're calling them under the Greek alphabet, starting with Alpha and I can't remember what they are now. So it's not the first time that's been used, is what I'm trying to say, I suppose. And Jesus goes on to say, to the thirsty I will give you water from the spring of the water of life without having to pay for it. So you know those supermarket shelves all full of bottled water of all sorts of different sorts, you know, from this spring, from that spring. Jesus is saying, I give you the best ever of the water and you won't have to pay for any of it. It'd be free. And so that brings us to the question, are we thirsty for this water? And is this what Jesus is actually talking about? Is he just talking about plain water? Is he talking about something else? I'm suggesting it could be something else. Are you thirsty for God? Are you thirsty for Jesus? Do you know, sometimes we go to the kitchen, don't we? Because we're dissatisfied and we wander around the kitchen. We think, can I eat some of this? Can I drink some of that? Shall I eat this? Shall I eat that? And maybe we pick a bit of everything and we're still not satisfied. And it's because we're in the wrong place. You know, it's not actually that sort of food we're after. We're after something else. And it's normally sleep when we're wandering around the kitchen at night. But we need to be looking to God to satisfy our needs in this area. And this is what he's saying. Are you thirsty? I'll give you water if you're thirsty. The best water. The best free water. It won't cost you a penny. And then we move on to verse 8 of our chapter. And it says, but this is a warning now. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So it's a warning. We don't want to do this. We don't want to go there. We want our sins to be forgiven so that we can be in heaven with Jesus, with the Lamb. And we see that evil is not allowed in this new heaven and in earth. Otherwise, it wouldn't be very new, would it? It'd be like our old heaven and our earth. It won't be, it'd be corrupted. And if we look back at chapter 20, verse 10, I'm not sure we got that one, have we? No. But if we look back at chapter 20, verse 10, we will see that last time I said that the devil will be thrown into this lake of fire. Death and the grave will be thrown in this lake of fire. And so the source of evil is not going to return to this new heaven and new earth because it's been disposed of before it comes into being. And so we don't need to worry about that. And our lives now are going to be like a shadow compared to what they will be later on. We won't be able to compare them. They'd be just so different. It'd be incredible. And so if you'd like to imagine for a moment a couple of blokes living in a flat, and you know this is not going to be a nice tidy place to live. You know, it's going to be pretty untidy. Cupboards will be stuffed full of junk, and as long as you can shut the door, that's good enough. You know, the dirt will be swept under the carpet probably, if it's swept at all, and the sink will be cleaned, you know, when it gets thick with mold and not before, because it's not necessary. And then there, you know, there'd be the dog being sick on the settee. It's just not a nice thought at all, is it? I'm asking you to think about it, and you don't need to think that hard. But and then this, one of these guys goes off and gets married. And what's his wife going to do when she comes back? She's going to come into this flat and she's going to get rid of that dog, get rid of his flatmate. She'd bring in the disinfectant and the Hoover and the paintbrush and transform the place. And that's if he's lucky. Or he might have to buy a new one. And it's just no comparison to the way he was living before. This man will say, how could I have ever lived like that? In all that dirt and squalor and filth, how could I have lived? That's like the comparison between our lives now and what heaven will be like later on. And this last week, I've been doing a lot of weeding in my field up by the railway line. Seems to be lots of these plants coming up. Does anybody know what this plant is called? It's a poisonous plant. It's a real bad weed, and it spreads very easily, it seems. It's ragwort. Ragwort, it's called. And you have a big yellow flower will come up here soon and spread some more seeds around. But animals, when they're grazing, were very clever because they won't eat this weed if they're in the field grazing. They'll just leave it. Maybe they can have a little bite and they think, oh, it's horrible, it's poison. And they will literally leave that. But if you cut it with and make some hay or silage with it and put it in the bale wrapped up with everything else, then they will eat it. They don't recognize that it's poison in that state. And so then they're likely to get a bad stomach and it could do them quite a lot of harm. Will they die of ragwort poisoning, Barry? Yeah, you can die of this poison. And so I've been digging up lots of these plants because the man wants to come and cut the field for grass and cut the field for hay or silage. And so I've got to get rid of the poison that the animals aren't going to recognize later on. And that, we could say, is quite a bit like our lives so often. We can recognize poison so easily in other people. We can say, that's bad, you shouldn't be doing that. That will lead to bad things. But so often we don't recognize it in ourselves so easily. Or it could be we just don't recognize it at all. And this is we think we can get away with things, you know. And stuff online, like online pornography and all that sort of thing, you know, we can not recognize the poison that it can bring into our hearts and cause trouble later on. So we need to be really careful about these things. And I've put in a lot of effort over the last few days digging up this stuff, hours and hours of it, back-aching job. But I need to get rid of the poison, and we need to get rid of any poison that we find in our lives. So that we're not corrupted by it. And so we remember back in Genesis that we saw when God created the world, he said this world is very good. But we had that problem come in, didn't we? Of sin came in and corrupted the world. And all kinds of problems, physical problems even came with our weather systems, with our earthquakes. Death and disease came in then to this lovely world, and the ground was cursed. And that is why we had those problems, because God cursed the ground because of the sin that came in. And Romans chapter 8 tells us that against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope the creation looks forward to a day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning, that's in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of the future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. That poison, we too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies which he has chosen for us, which he's promised us. And so we're seeing that this came in as a result of sin, of God's curse on the earth from Adam and Eve's sin, and that the whole creation, you know, that Psalm 148 was talking about the whole creation praising God. And this verse is saying that the whole creation is just waiting for God to come back, this time that's being talked about in Revelation, to put things right. And it's quite an amazing thought, isn't it, that the creation around us is desperate to get there as well as we are. And, you know, the people around in our country and other places have tried really hard to create this sort of this good place to live. And they've kind of said, you know, if only people didn't live in bad houses, then we would have so many more good people. And whilst there might be a little bit of truth there, we know the actual truth is that Adam and Eve lived in a perfect garden. They had a perfect heavenly Father, and yet they still rebelled against him. They still went their own way, and they still sinned, which was a problem of all that we know about. But you know, there's some people have been trying to create these good housing. There's nothing wrong with good housing. We need good housing. And it's called a garden city sometimes. And these developers say, I'm going to make a perfect garden city here. And so we can see, we know there's an estate in Langport called Garden City, and it's a nice big circle of houses, and there's a good acre of more of grass in the middle, and they planted trees there now to make it a nice place. And there's other people have done other things. Several years ago, Jill and I were on holiday. We were up in near Liverpool in a place called the Wirral, and we were driving down a motorway, I think. And it suddenly had this big sign there, Vauxhall Cars off to the left. And I thought, well, I'm driving a Vauxhall car, do I need to turn left? And then I realised it's where they make Vauxhall cars, it's the Ellesmere Port Factory. So I ignored that signpost, you know, so you can ignore some signposts and get away with it. But anyway, we drove further on and I'd come off the motorway, and we were just driving through this built-up area, which was, you know, kind of like any other built-up area, not too special. But then all of a sudden it changed. And I thought, crumbs, have I driven into somebody's driveway here? Because in front of me there was all these open spaces of nicely cut grass, and then a manor house here and another manor house there, it seemed. And I'd come into a totally different place. And this was a place created by a Christian man who owned a factory there at Port Stanley. And Port Sunlight, sorry, got that wrong. Port Sunlight. It's always good to have your wife in the back there to correct you. So we differently. He had devised this garden city, as it were, for a lovely place for his workers to live. And these weren't manor houses; they were actually five houses, all in built as one big house. And so he just made a beautiful way of it. And there was like art galleries and a chapel and all sorts of other things he'd put around the place to give them a good life. But we all need something more than that. And there's other people like Clarkesett Street have done a similar thing with the building good houses, and Cadbury's and Bourneville. This has been tried many times. But the problem is not where we live and who lives next door, but it's our hearts, isn't it? And that we want to sin so often. And so we can't even manage with a perfect environment like Adam and Eve. But you know, next time, when God brings down this new heaven and new earth, like we read about in Revelation, the snake will not be allowed in the garden. And evil will not be there. The devil will have been destroyed before that happens. And so that's our hope for the future. So our next song is one of my favourites. It's talking about heaven, and he says, there's a sound on the wind like a victory song. Listen now, let it rest on your soul. You know what I was saying about Revelation? Jesus wins. This is a victory song. It's a song that I've learned from a heavenly king. It's a song of a battle royal. So should we sing this one together and enjoy that? A lovely song, isn't it, that one? It's great, telling us, encouraging us about heaven. So I want now to just look at three things: our resurrected body, a perfect society, and an amazing temple of God's glory that we can look forward to in this new heaven and earth. And so let's have a little bit more of a closer look there. And first of all, we look at a new resurrected body. You know, when we die, our bodies decay and get dust to dust and disappear, basically. And so we're promised a resurrected body. And so exactly the detail of how that happens, we don't know. But God is able. God made us in the first place, so he's quite capable of doing this once more. And he's going to give us a resurrection body. Now, those of us who are getting on a bit, we can really look forward to this with lots of enthusiasm, because we feel our bodies letting us down. You know, they're not so good as they used to be. For you younger ones, you think, well, what's the problem? You know, you just get on with it, don't you? You just cycle to Shepton Mallet and back again and don't worry about it. But so we can really look forward to these new resurrection bodies. But it's an interesting question, what are they going to be like? You know, will we recognize each other? And if sadly a child has died as a young child or a baby, you know, will they come back as an adult or a child, or this, those sorts of questions? You know, will my dad have his elderly body, or will he have his youthful young body that I didn't know he had because I wasn't around that time? You know, but I think we're promised that we will recognize and we will know who each other is. And so we don't have all the answers, but we do have a hope in this new body that we're going to receive from Jesus. And interestingly, Jesus had a resurrected body, and Jesus could walk through shut doors with his body. He did that with his disciples, but he also ate fish on the beach with them. And he also had the scars in his hands, didn't he? He showed Thomas his hands and his side, where he had those scars of being nailed to the cross. And so we can't really say what our resurrected bodies are going to be like, but they're going to be great. And we can look forward to that. We're ourselves, as we are going to be a mere shadow of what we're going to be. Yeah, we're going to be so much better. So a perfect society. Well, at the beginning of our reading, it was said that this holy city, New Jerusalem, was coming down out of heaven. And verse 9 was telling us, there's an angel there saying, come and see. You see this sort of excitable angel saying to John, come and see. This is wonderful. You must come and see it. And if you've been to a wedding, which you haven't been for the past year, no doubt, but before that, the people stand in the church and they're waiting for the bride to come in, and they're getting all excitable. And they're saying they're desperate to see this bride coming into the church because she's going to be so beautiful and wonderful to look at. And this is kind of the excitement that the angels get in there in verse 9. And they're saying, come and see, look. And so we know that Jesus, in this sort of picture language, is going to be the bridegroom. And the believers, the Christians, are going to be the bride. Which is a bit of a struggle for us guys to think we're going to be the bride. But and it's talked about a marriage feast and all this sort of thing, and that's this big sort of picture of the book of Revelation. But there's this great excitement, and we can see the description of this city, of this bride, of us as Christians. If we look in the next few verses of Revelation 21, we see verse 11 first of all, and it says, it shone, this is a bride, was shining like the glory, with the glory of God. It gleamed like a very valuable jewel, like it was jasper, as clear as crystal. And if we move on to verses 18 and 23, we have that description. The wall was made of jasper, the city was pure gold, as clear as glass. The wall of the city was built on a foundation stones, laid with 12 precious stones. And the first was jasper, the second sapphire, agate, emerald, onyx, carnelian, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, and chrysophase, jacinth, and amaris. Now, I don't really know what all those look like, but they're going to be shining and bright and pretty. Jewels shining. And this is what we're going to look like. That's a bride of Christ. We're going to look like these. These precious stones. And it's quite amazing, isn't it? Incredibly amazing. We're going to be bright, glittery, and pure. Now, for some of us, if we were told we're going to be and go and live in this city, we might not be so keen on living in a city, you know, with all its shady characters. But this new city is not going to be like that. There's not going to be any evil there. So there's no need of police officers, of locksmiths, and of lawyers. And so if you're in those jobs, there's no transferable skills, okay? But we can, when we're there, get on with the purposes that God gave us back in the book of Genesis. And a primary one of those is to enjoy God. We can enjoy God when we get to heaven. And we can flourish in relationships. And we can steward the earth. You may remember those which we talked about back along. So we're not just going to be in heaven sitting around like we're on holiday waiting for something to happen. We're going to have purpose. We're going to have things to do. So we're not going to be bored. We're not going to be sort of sat on a cloud with a harp, that type of thing. We're going to have real purpose and stuff to be enjoying. And I also just want to say it's going to be an amazing temple kind of experience. Now, in the Old Testament, the temples were symbolizing God's presence, and the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies just once a year to offer stuff to God. And you know, and we read about Moses going up the mountain when he had the Ten Commandments, and his face would shine when he came back because he'd been speaking with God. And this is a kind of a bit of a forerunner of what this is going to be like, this amazing temple. And it's not going to be a temple in this new heaven and earth, but the whole thing is going to be in glorious sort of temple type thing. It's going to be a whole big sacred space where God is living with his people. And just as Adam and Eve could go to walk with God in the cool of the evening, so we will be able to as well. So if we go back to verses 3 and 4, we see there that, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. So God will be with us. God will be next to us. And we can go for a walk with him and be blessed and encouraged in that way. Verse 23, we see that the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it. God's glory is its light. The Lamb is its lamp. Jesus is the lamp. We don't need the sun anymore because Jesus is shining bright like the sun. And he'll be with us. Verse 25 says, its gates never shut because there's no night time there. There's no night to be afraid of the dark or the bad things which often happen at night. There's no night there, so we no need to worry about turning the lights on. And the last one, 27, is only what is pure will enter the city. No one who causes people to believe lies will enter it. No one who does just shameful things will enter either. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be there. And so it's Jesus' Book of Life, the Lamb's Book of Life. We haven't got to be worrying in this city about who else is around the corner and that sort of thing. And it's going to be an amazing place, an amazing, amazing place. So amazing that we can't really grasp it. And that is, when we read in the book of Revelation, John is trying to grasp the amazingness of it. And he's trying to do it with words in his culture of his time, 2,000 years ago. And so that's partly why it's really hard for us to understand it. But it's going to be totally amazing. So let's thank God that he hasn't left us guessing about how we can get to heaven. He's told us how we can be there. It's not about our good deeds outweighing our bad deeds, and we'll wait and see when we get there if we've managed it. We can be sure by believing in Jesus, by coming to him and saying sorry for our sins, and believing that he has forgiven us. He has made us good enough to be with his perfect place in heaven with him. So that's a wonderful book of the Bible, wonderful chapter of the Bible. And our last song, we're coming to it just as well because my voice won't go on too much longer. And our song is 759. It's a good old song, this one. And it's saying, when a roll is caught up yonder, I'll be there. So it's a bit of an old language. When the register is called in heaven, I'll be there. It's kind of saying, when the roll is caught up yonder. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. When the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is caught up yonder, I'll be there. So shall we stand and sing this one? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you've given us assurance through your through the Bible of how we can be with you in heaven after we've died, Lord. And we just thank you for that assurance that we can just ask you to forgive our sins and believe that Jesus has done this for us on the cross. And Lord, so we thank you for that. And we just look forward to that time we can have a resurrected body and be with you on this new heaven and new earth. Oh Lord, it's just such a wonderful thought and a feeling that we can look forward to this, Lord. So help us to do this with all of our might. Be with us, Lord, as we go to our homes now. Help us in this coming week as we live for you. Bless us, we pray. Amen.